from. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. We all appreciated that. For the glory of the Lord, what a powerful message that gives us as well. Well, today we are in the midst of finishing our series on the cultural wars. We have said to you that much like the first century, we are in an age where there are many people in our society that are trying to disprove and discredit the Christian faith. And yet we believe that there is such a thing as a moral truth, and that truth is found in the Word of God, and that God loves us and cares for us, has created this world and given us life, and has asked us to come into a relationship with Him through Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. In order for that to happen, we must exhibit faith, even though we are appreciative of the scientific evidences and all the things that are around about us. We know that our relationship with God comes through our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about the church, and what does that mean in today's age? We are also in a very skeptical age, an age where the church is kind of under bombardment. And so when we talk about the church, what exactly are we talking about, and what does it mean? Well, if you look at the scriptures, the word ecclesia is a word for church. It occurs, according to my checking this week, 116 different times in the New Testament. Of those times, 36 different times, it's talking about the universal church, which is the church that consists of all people who have accepted Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. They're in the kingdom of God. They're in the universal church, the church of the living God. And we know that those individuals comprise people from all over all nations across the world. They come from all different strata, all different economic ages. They are male and female. And when we get to Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that if we have come to know Christ as our Savior, this is our universal or our great family. If you'd like to follow along with me in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, I would like to read this section to begin with you. Now, it uses the masculine tense here, but we recognize that many times in Scripture it could be masculine or feminine when referring to people. It says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And now here's our memory verse for this month. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of God. That is a marvelous, marvelous verse for us. And recognize, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have fellowship, not just with the people within the confines of this building, but you and I have fellowship with believers all over the world because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither a Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. There is neither European nor Asian. There is nothing which separates us from the love of Christ Jesus because we are part of the universal family of God. It is an absolutely mind-boggling understanding that that's who we are. And he says in verse 29 that because of that, you now are heirs to all the promises of God. That now we can claim the promises that God has given us in His Word because we are in the great family of God. Of those 116 times, 80 different times, He refers not to the universal church of the living God, but He refers to a local expression of the body of Christ. And sometimes we call that a church. The better definition of it would be a congregation or a part of the big universal church. And 80 times he talks about that. And he says the church at Thessalonica, the church that is at Colossae, the church that is here, the churches in Asia do this and so forth. So if we were referring that today, we would say the church that meets here on 580. We are part of that great local, that great universal church. Now, when I talk about the church this morning, I want to talk about those 80 verses rather than the expanded version of the universal church. I want to talk about how do we fit in as a local body of believers. How do we fit in as a church? And there's a great deal of skepticism about the local congregations today. There are many accusations that have been made against them. Some are quite accurate, and some aren't accurate at all. And so when you talk about the church, people sometimes will say something like this: I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Too much infighting. All they do is fight with one another. Too many hypocrites. Oh, they say one thing and then they don't do it, and therefore they're hypocritical, and I don't want to be a part of that. Too political. All they want to talk about is a political agenda. Too critical of other churches. Too judgmental. Too institutional. All you care about is money. And certainly I'm sure that some of you have heard some of those criticisms about the local church. Maybe not necessarily about Bayside, I hope, but I'm sure you have heard some criticisms about local churches from that perspective. And yet, despite all of that, the local church is the vital ingredient in the cause of Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels says, the church that is centered around Jesus Christ is the very hope of the world. In the early centuries, after Pentecost, the apostles and the disciples began to establish local expressions of this universal church. And now today, churches meet in all different kinds of places. Some meet in storefronts. Some meet in very humble surroundings. Some meet in buildings that we would call very quaint and very small in comparison to other buildings. And there are other extremes. And there are, at one end of the extreme, you have that type of church. At the other end of the extreme, you have the church like St. Peter's in Rome, which is the largest, quote, church building in the world. Carol and I were privileged to visit that church several years ago. And it's awe-inspiring. There's no words to describe it. As you walk in, it is just filled with magnificent, opulent things, which would be in total contrast to the simplicity of certain churches. It is filled with frescoes. It's filled with Michelangelo has a La Pietà statue there. It is filled with gold all over the place. And it is so huge that 86,000 people can literally get into that facility if they wanted to at one time. There was a tour guide that was explaining the magnificence of St. Peter's Cathedral, and he said, you know, this is the largest church in the world to his constituents as they were going through. He said, this church is so large that he said there is no baseball player on earth, either Lou Gehrig or Babe Ruth or even Barry Bonds, that could hit a ball from one end of this church to another. At which time a little girl raised her hand, and he said, yes. He says, you mean they play baseball in here too? So what is the purpose of the local church? Why are we here? How can we be relevant in a society in which many people are dismissing the local church as irrelevant? There are some things that I believe we absolutely must remember, and I put them down for you, and you can follow along with me. And I'd like for you to turn to the various sections of Scripture as we read through this. And the first thing that we have to remember, if we're going to be an impact upon our community and upon our society, is this. Becoming a part of a local church is a scriptural imperative. People will say, no, you don't have to be part of the church. Becoming a part of the local church is a scriptural imperative. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. You may hear people say, we don't need the church. Our faith is private. And certainly there is an individuality to faith. But when we look at the Scriptures and we look at those 80 verses which talk about the local expression of the church, we understand that it's impossible for us to not see in the Bible the concept behind a local congregation and a local church. God has called us to be part of the local family of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, he talks about one of those early expressions of the church. And he said, they gathered together for fellowship, They gathered for worship. They gathered to break the bread or communion. They gathered to support and encourage one another. And throughout the New Testament, we find that experience happening time after time after time. The Bible absolutely knows nothing of a Lone Ranger Christian, a person who does not affiliate themselves with a local body of believers. There is no such things in the Scripture. Christianity does not necessarily mean that our security is based in the local church, but our security is based in Christ, with whom we identify in a local body of believers. The Lone Ranger mentality would be absolutely alien to anything that you see in Scripture. So why do people not come to church? Why do they hold these attitudes? Well, I think there's a couple of things that have happened that have hurt us as a local congregation. Some people have had a bad experience in church. Maybe they've been to a church where whatever happened, there's been a split, there's been a problem, there's been an issue that has happened. And they've just left such a bad taste in their mouth, they say, I'm not going to a local church, all these problems, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, you know, I've had some bad meals before, too. But I don't stop eating. Yes, we are sorry that those experiences do happen. And we feel bad about those. And we should try to minimize those things. But that doesn't mean that a local church is irrelevant because there's been a bad issue that has taken place. A second thing, and the second reason, is because there is a rejection of authority. Some individuals say, I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm not going to listen to those kind of people. I'm not listening to the word. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, that kind of a selfish, independent attitude is totally alien to what I read for you in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, let's be gentle. Let's be humble. Let's be cooperative in working with people as we deal with the great issues of life. And there's a third reason that sometimes people don't want to associate with the local church. And that's because they recognize that their lifestyle is totally out of step with the Scriptures. And therefore, when they go to church and they hear the Word of God, they come under condemnation for that, not by the church, but by the Word. The Bible consistently refers to two relationships. It refers to our relationship between ourselves and God through Jesus Christ as the primary relationship. All the commandments are tied up in these two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is likened to the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? We gather together with people of like mind, who people have the same value system, who people have the same desires, and who people have the same issues that we face, some of the same roadblocks that we face, some of the same difficulties in life, and we work together to overcome those. We must remember that joining with the local body of believers is a biblical mandate. Second thing is this. We must remember to show respect for our fellow believers in other congregations. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, that we just read earlier this day. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he gives us the sevenfold way that we can do that. Because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now you see, there's many things that we can disagree about. But these sevenfold understandings are things that we can agree and we can rally around. You know, we have a tendency, all of us do, I think, we have a tendency to be rather proud that I'm right and you're wrong. I have the truth and you don't. If only you would see the right thing, then you would believe like I do. But when you read the Scriptures, you know what we discover? No one but God has a monopoly on truth. All of the rest of us are still in process. All of the rest of us are still learning. You know, it bothers me greatly, and I think it hinders our witness as believers when we bash other believers because of the way they do things. That is totally alien to Scripture. It is sinful in the sight of God, because their methods or some of their extraneous beliefs may not be what ours are. That divides the family of God. It is a blight in the family of God when we do such things. You know, we have a welcome class, which some of you haven't been to yet, by the way. I'll take your names and give you some information after the service is over. But in our welcome class, we have people from all different varieties of backgrounds. And we have one special session where we talk about what do we believe, what is our doctrine. And we have seven cardinal doctrinal things that we say these are non-negotiable. We can't vary on these. These are things which are absolutely bedrock and salvation by grace through faith and the divinity and person of Jesus and the authority of the Bible and the unity of believers, stuff like that. And then we say, but there are other things that we practice, and yet we recognize that some of you may not practice it in the same way we do. You know, I have been very, very fortunate in my life to encounter many different Christians from many different backgrounds, both here in Pinellas County and in other places where I have lived and worked. And what I have discovered is that even though we may differ on some of the issues of the Scriptures, these are individuals who love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are individuals that I am privileged to know. They're part of the family of God. And I can tell you they're wonderful, Spirit-filled Christians, even though they don't necessarily agree with everything that I would see in the Scriptures. If we're going to reach our world for Christ, which is our hope, that's why we're here. If we're going to reach our world for Christ, we have to concentrate on the issues that matter, and we have to leave issues of conscience to each believer. We have to quit fighting each other and concentrate on a real enemy, which is not other people in our congregation or other congregations in this county. It's the enemy of our souls. It is Satan. We have to become kingdom-minded. It's more important to bring someone to Christ than it is to bring them to our local congregation. Now, I know when I say that, you're saying, whoa, you want people to leave? I don't want people to leave. But I'm saying it's more important for them to know Christ than for them to be part of our fellowship. We're in the same family here. We're not in competition with other evangelical Bible-believing churches. We're here to help them. We're to support them. We're to encourage them. We have the same sevenfold DNA that it talks about in Ephesians. The same Lord, the same God, the same witness, the same hope, the same desires. We're not going to be like the church next door. They're not going to be like us. Each church takes on and develops its own personality centered around that sevenfold hope in Ephesians. Third thing. So we have to remember our mission. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. If our local congregation is going to be effective, it will not be effective by the numbers that we have. It will be effective by whether or not we transform lives and where we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into every area of a person's life. You've known this very obvious as the Great Commission. In verse 18 it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now this is what he tells us. "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And if you do this," he says, "and surely I am with you even to the end of the world," or even to the end of the earth. That's our mission. Charles Kahn, a pastor in Atlanta, tells the story of one time that he was visiting there, and he looked in the book to see if there was a church that he could go to on Sunday. And he saw in the yellow pages a listing that said, now this is not the Church of God that we're affiliated with. The listing was Church of God Grill. And it kind of piqued his curiosity. It was exactly, why would a church be called the Church of God Grill? And therefore, he called them and he went them. And he called them, they said, "Hello, Church of God Grill." He said, "Well, are you a church or what's going on here?" He said, "No, we're a restaurant." He says, "Well, what do you mean a restaurant?" He said, "Well, we used to be a church, but what happened was we started serving chicken dinners after our services was over in order to get more people to come. And pretty soon the chicken dinners became much more popular than our services. So we just decided to shut down the whole church and just be a grill. And so what we do now is we just offer chicken dinners, and we got some great chicken dinners for you. We'll be glad to have you come." You see, many churches today are dying because they have forgotten why they are here. We are not here to provide chicken dinners, although we can at times, but that's not our purpose. We are not here for extraneous reasons. We are here, and our mission is to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and allow God to transform their lives. Our goal is not to produce clones of ourselves. Our goal is to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. See, the church at Corinth that Paul dealt so much with in 1 and 2 Corinthians lost their focus. They got off onto secondary issues like women in leadership and the gifts of the Spirit and worship style. And Paul had to write to them and say, hey, get back to the basics of why you are there. We have said to you, our mission is to enable people to become productive and loving and fully devoted members of the family of God. That means that we are here to introduce people to the marvelous, wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves them and has a plan for their life, and that as we follow Jesus, He will lead us and guide us, and the Holy Spirit will bring us into the truth that we need. Our goal isn't just to produce a large number of people. Although that's nice, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to transform people's lives around Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, you missed it all. If you come here just for the chicken dinner, you missed it all. It's about Christ. It's about who He is in your life. It's about becoming a disciple of His. Finally, we must remember. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We must remember that we are a community of faith. A community of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, then, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but this is who we are. But you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple unto the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. What do you mean when you say we are a community of faith? Recently, I had a friend call me, and this friend is one who formerly went to one of the churches where I pastored, moved away, and he and his family kind of got out of the going to the church thing, never really, quote, identified with another local congregation. And he called me and began to talk to me about some of the crisis events that was happening in his life, which were pretty severe. And he said to me, you know, now I understand about what a local congregation is when it comes to community. He says, we don't have any friends. I don't know who to go to. I don't know who to ask to pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to find the emotional and spiritual support that I need right now. You see, we're a community of faith. You recall Lisa's situation. And when Lisa came down with that, none of us wanted that to happen. Of course not. But we're a community. We're a community of faith. And what did we do? We gathered together. We brought meals in. We prayed for her. We encouraged her. We sent her cards. And that same thing is multiplied dozens of times over all the time. I talk to Bonnie McIntosh every day, not because we're, quote, the best of friends without the church, but because we're the community of faith. We care about what's happening to her husband. We're willing to pray for him. We know he's in a life and death situation. We're willing to do whatever is necessary to bring the resources available that we have to bear upon that situation. You see, our society champions independence. Our society champions, you can do it by yourself. You don't need anybody else. You just get in there and fight for it. But the church says, no, that's not right. We really do need each other. Now, I don't know what's happening in your life, But I know there's going to be a time, either now or later in your life, when you're going to call me up and say, I've got a major problem. Would you pray for me? And you're going to call up some other people in this congregation, and you're going to say, I'm going through da-da-da-da, and I just need some support. I'm not sure what I need to do here. There's going to be a time in your life where the community of faith is going to be there for you. Now, if you are now not going through that type of experience, then you need to be on the giving experience of that. You need to be seeking out individuals within our community of faith that you can help. You see how different that is from being a Lone Ranger Christian and being selfish and saying, I always got to have my way. That's not a healthy way to live. We live in community. Now, communities are messy. You see, the smaller the congregation, the more homogeneous it is. The larger the grouping of people, the more diverse it is, the more messy it is. Because we have all different kinds of views, and the more people we get, the more views that we get. But community is worth it. It's worth it to work through those issues of life, knowing that there's somebody that's there that cares about me, that wants to lift up and wants to support me and wants to be there for me. In April of 1940, Germany was continuing its march through Europe and through Northern Europe especially. And they had already taken such countries as Czechoslovakia and Poland. And they went into the northern section, what we would call the Scandinavian countries of today, and they went into Denmark. And when they went into Denmark, Denmark was a very small country, and Denmark really had no ability to defend itself militarily against this great German juggernaut that was coming through. And therefore, they basically just rolled over and said, okay, there's nothing we can do about it. What do we have to do? And as the German tanks and the German occupational forces moved into there, as a part of their system of indoctrination and intimidation, they said to the Danish people, if you are a Jew, you have to wear the yellow star of David. Some of you have read of this in your historical understandings. Now, when you wore that yellow star of David, it identified you as a Jew. We know that the German people at that time were oppressing those individuals, in fact, killing many, many of them. And therefore, the people were very scared. They didn't know what to do, and they didn't know what to say. And they didn't knew that they had no military chance to do that. The leader of the country in Denmark at that time was a guy by the name of King Christian X. And so King Christian X put out an edict to his community and to all the people of Denmark. And he said this. He made a bold statement. He said, tomorrow I want every single one of you to take a star of David, and I want you to pin a yellow star of David upon your material, upon your clothing. Now, can you imagine how scared you would be? You're not a Jewish person, and you know what they were going to do to Jewish people. Would you be willing to take a yellow star of David and put it on you so that they couldn't tell who were the Jews and who were not the Jews? And so eventually, after he gave that edict out, the individuals began to band together with their Jewish neighbors, and every single person, or at least most of the individuals, put on this yellow star of David so that they would not identify and torture and destroy the Jews. When the Jews saw that this was happening, they began to cry and they began to weep out. And they said, this is the community that we are a part of. And you know what happened in Denmark as opposed to Poland and Czechoslovakia? In the country of Denmark, the Jewish people were not persecuted, or at least most of them were not persecuted. And the Nazis' plan of persecution against the Jews was thwarted because the community stood together. You see, we can do things as a church that we can never do individually. There is always a critical question that is asked of the church. Are you building a wall or are you erecting a sign? If you build a wall, you keep people out. If you erect a sign, you give them a pathway through which they can find what they're looking for. As a church, we can't afford to build walls with people. If you're not like me, don't come. If you don't believe like I do, get away. What we have to do is erect signs, and those signs say, this way to Jesus. Those signs say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. Those signs say, you are welcome here. Those signs say, Jesus Christ is the one who has given me life and let me share what he has done for me. But when we build walls, we shut people out and shut down the efficiency of the church. I'm glad you're part of this family. It is a big family, but it is a family. It is a family where we respect and honor those that are around about us. It is a family where we pray together, where we take the communion meal together, where we sing together, where we learn together, and where we serve together. It is the family of God. Father, we love you today. And even as we have shared this message, we're excited about what you are doing within our family. We thank you for the people that are sitting in front of me right now, people of faith. Some, Father, who are going through tremendous difficulties, and we want to be there to support and love and lift them up. Others who are going through very hard financial times due to some of the economic issues that are facing us. We pray, Father, that you would be with them and that we would be there to help and assist and encourage them where we can. And Father, we also know that as a family, we want to honor you because our purpose here is to enable people to become productive and devoted and loving members of the great family of God. Father, if there are those individuals within this congregation that have never made that commitment to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that we would be sign builders, that we would point them the way, that we would not erect walls that would discourage them, but we would put an arm around them and love them and encourage them and support them and lovingly show them the way to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Would you stand with me, please?
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again. To hear you say,
being part of the family, both the universal family of God and this local expression of God's family. And I hope that the Lord encourages you this week. I want to share just a short note about the 40 Days of Love that will begin September the 28th. Since this is a pilot program, the materials have not been shipped yet, but we have been told they will be here by next Sunday, maybe. So we hope that they are. If they are not, we may postpone that a week, but we're going to try to hopefully will have those materials for you next Sunday. There will be a 40-day program similar to the previous ones we have done with the 40 Days of Purpose. And you can take it, you can do it individually, or you can join together with a local group, and we'll give you more information on that next Sunday. But hopefully that information will be out by next Sunday. And now may the grace of God be with you. And may he bring you an added love for the members of the family of God. May he encourage you, lift you up. May he give you love for each one. And may we be gentle as we go throughout our community, pointing signs to who Jesus is and his marvelous gospel. Amen.